to the Lord, who in the name of our strength, our rock, our God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, may His peace rest upon each one of us. Amen. Let's sing. Stand up and stand up and let's stand up for Jesus. One of the Hebrew names of God, when it is used in terms of this victory, and I mean this hymn is almost like a military song, you know. Stand up for Jesus and what. But the name of God in the Hebrew is Yahweh Nissi. It's like a banner. It is like a victory banner. It's when you're like running a marathon or something, and you go underneath that banner. That is the end. It is yes, we are the winners. We are the victors in this race of life, and that is what the name resembles. So this morning I've got quite a lot of information that I want to share, and I just want to go right to our text this morning in Genesis 3. In Hebrew, the word Genesis means the beginning. So let's get to the beginning of the beginning, because it was the beginning of every little thing. It was the beginning of the earth, the beginning of the human race, the beginning of the animals, the beginning of everything, the beginning of the marriage, and this is it, and the beginning of sin as well. And this is where we are going to spend some time this morning. I realized during this week, my plan was to do a sermon on an explanation about Genesis 3, because I've written a short little article, and within that I just realized something, and I thought I want to share it with you as a congregation. And then somehow there was this discussion within the reverends and the pastors of our church during this week, because of a sermon that someone had about the same passage, and there was some sort of disagreement about it. And so when I say something about this text this morning, it's not an apologetic sort of response to that. I just want to share something about Genesis 3, and that is it. But I will say something about the setting of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But before we do so, let's pray. Father God, you are indeed our rock, our savior, and our salvation. You are the victor. You are the one that stand up for us, and therefore we can sing, stand up for Jesus. Because we want to proclaim your name, we want to confess your name and who you are and what you do. And thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for our fellow brothers and sisters coming together to listen, to grow. Because, Father, you are speaking in silence through the stars and the sun and the moon and the earth. But here we can hear your voice through the Holy Spirit, through your word that brings life into our minds and soul and lives. Thank you for a moment like this, because it's holy. You are holy and you set us apart to be here, and therefore we grow and listen, and we want to be active as your children into this world that really, really need at this moment your light, your hope, your salvation. Thank you for your word, your spirit. Please guide us in your name. Amen. Right, so we are going to read this text, and I've said before, it's Genesis 3, and it sounds like this. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. So it never says it was an apple. It's just a fruit. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called them to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. And dust are you, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord said, Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So it is a massive story, and it contains a lot of information about life, and the beginning of life, the offspring of life, and we can say and spend hours and hours speaking about it. And there are books and books full of writings about this specific passage. But what I've said is, what I want to say is not a response to anything what was said during the week about this text. I just want to say something because it really spoke to me during the week when I just listened to the story again. So what people say is, and I think that, well, that's a huge amount of people believing that that this story, the story of creation, only was written many, many, many years later, during the time of Israel, while they were in exile in Babylonia, and so the story was a response to what was happening in Babylonia to them. People question the whole thing. Is the serpent really the devil or Satan? So that is the sort of questions that people ask. Is the devil real? Whatever it might be. So there are certain questions about it, and that's not my plan to answer that. It is just interesting that when Jesus was tempted in the desert, it was also a snake, and it was Satan tempting Jesus. There are people saying that the story of Genesis 1 and 2 are basically two stories. There's two different stories, and they are separately. So Genesis 1 is the story of creation, number one, and the second one is in chapter 2, also the creation. And there it's more specifically about the Adam and Eve. And what they do is, when you read the Bible, it says in Genesis 1, is the name of God Elohim. Elohim is the Almighty One. El is God. Elohim is the one that rules over the waters. So that is the name of God, Elohim. So they even call Genesis 1 the Elohim creation. And the second one, God names himself Yahweh. That is how the real Hebrew people, or the Jews, I think now, are not even trying to pronounce the name Yahweh or Yahweh or whatever it is, but they say Jehovah, Yahweh, and so you can, but there are many, many sorts of expressions of the name, but their God says he's Yahweh. So what, and they call it the Yahwistic sort of creation story. But the names of God doesn't oppose one another. It is being used throughout Scripture interchangeably. It is just how it works. God calls himself Elohim, and then it's Yahweh, or it is. There are different names for God, and he uses it as he wants to. So what people say is this story that we read in this first part of the Bible is a myth. It is based on a myth. It is created and as a response to a story already existed at that stage. So what was the story, what was existing at that stage? It was the Enuma Elish. Enuma Elish is an Akkadian word for when on high. So I don't know Akkadian and what does it mean to when on high, but that is what it is. That was, they say, the oldest story of creation. The Enuma Elish, but you've got AI, and so you can go and search it and go and read about it. Tell me more about it. And it's really the older story. There are different ones. There is the Epic of Gilgamesh. It is the same sort of story that you read in the story of Noah. And there's another one as well with unpronounceable names. But point is, what this story will tell us and want to tell us is that the stories of the older stories, or whatever you call their names, the Enuma Elish, it's this violent story of wars and weary, tired gods. So those gods rest when they were done with creation. They were lazy gods. And there's one difference between the two creation stories is God never rests. The word rest is he stopped. He ended. It was the end. And he valued what he had made. So what it is, some people say, if it is true that it really was late 500 years before Christ that the story appeared for the first time, it is interesting that Jeremiah is referring to it. It is interesting that Ezekiel is referring to the story, and so you can go on. So they knew the story of the creation, and even Psalm 19. So let me tell you something about these two accounts. Why are there a first sort of creation story and a second sort of story? Well, the first thing I want to say is people never tell the same story the same way. If there is an accident and they ask all of us, how did it happen? And all of us will tell a different story, but it's the same story. So what happens here is, it's like a movie. So the first Genesis 1 is a wide angle lens that they use to give the bigger picture of creation. The second one is a more close-up. A close-up of the relationship between God and humanity. It's interesting, the word Adam means dust. It means Adam, the name. It means humanity, and it's even a place. But humanity, it's a relationship between God and people. So Genesis 1 says Elohim. Elohim is God's name, the mighty one, the almighty God. He is the powerful creator of the universe. But Genesis 2, the Yahweh word is the word of a personal God, the covenant God, intimacy of God, the caring about human beings. That is God. That is his name, Yahweh. He's in a relationship with people. So the first one is, when you look at the method of creation, is in the first place, it is how it was made. God speaks, and there's a creation. Orderly, precisely. There's a ten system, how they explain how everything runs perfectly in creation. The second Genesis 2 is where he creates from the dust, like a potter, something special to fill the earth. This is that point. That is Genesis 2. Why are there two versions? The ancient Hebrews used a concept that they call, and you will see it in different places in the Bible, they call it recapitulation. It's what they do is they give an overview, and then they zoom in into the overview. So it's a sort of a technique that they use all through the Bible. So if you see, think about Genesis 1, it says, how did the universe begin? That's the question. Chapter 2 says, what is our place in this universe? So that's the second one. So it's not a contradiction. It is how they fill one another. You will find there's a symmetry of the, they call it the two trades, triades in the creation story. God makes something, then he fills it. He makes the universe and then fills it. He puts in the stars. So he makes the earth and then, or the sea, and then he fills it with animals. So that is a pattern. There's a holy, wonderful pattern in creation. It is not just a war between gods and stars and stuff. It is how God precisely forming earth. The first 3 days, forming. The next 3 days, filling. That is how it works. Precisely. And then, there's also this hypothesis about the English says, well, the scholars think there's a mathematical sort of appearance of numbers even used in the creation. The number seven. It's interesting how it works. The first letters are seven letters, and the 777. How it works right through it. What is interesting about it is that it will say God is in control. That is the whole point here. The second thing that they say, the old Babylonian and Assyrian sort of creation stories is focused on astrology. The Enuma Elish says the sun and the moon and the stars were the gods. God said, no, they are just things. They are, the gods that you refer to are now clocks. Day and night. So I'm God. I'm God. And then the whole creation story of the Bible goes to the Sabbath as the point where everything comes down, so that we at the end understand in Hebrews where it says, you will enter the rest. The rest is more than a day. The rest is in the presence of God. This is what it is. But I'm not going to spend some time about those stuff. The sixth day, God made the human beings. Human beings, and I want to come to that point. And then, and what you will see is, during the whole story of creation, God says, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then it says, then it stopped. And he made the human beings, and he says, it was very good. Very good. So that's the first time he said something about it. And when that very, very good moment disappeared in a moment, when Genesis 3 happened, the shocking disappointment of these people, those very good people, are disobeying the word of God. And at that moment, when the Bible says, what happened in that moment? They realized that they were naked. It's interesting. Why that? Why is that the first sort of realization in that moment? We are naked. What happened there? And they quickly needed to cover themselves, and they started with this. This fig tree brand of new clothes. So that happened. But there's an interesting connection between the cunningness, the craftiness of the serpent and being naked. It is very interesting. What it says is, when they use this word, it's the same word basis that is being used here. Crafty and naked. That's in Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, Arum, Arum. So the serpent was crafty. It was a very subtle sort of approach. Naked is Arum. Crafty is Arum. Arum, Arum. Naked is Arum. What's that? What's happening here? So the serpent is shrewd, crafty, scallum, and human beings are a room, naked, exposed. That is what it says. So the serpent uses his craftiness to exploit humans' innocence, to bring the nakedness was in that sense not physically, it was a spiritual, sinful nakedness. So before the fall, naked and not ashamed. After the fall, shame and hiding. So this is what happened here. It presents the perfect innocence in the beginning. The people were standing in front of God, total transparent. That is what happened. That is how God, that is good. It was very good, God says. But somehow, when the serpent came into place with all his crafty ideas, it embodies the temptation to prioritize our self-knowledge, our autonomy, and over trust over God. It is all about ourselves in the end. So that it becomes the self-consciousness of our human nature. And after that happened, they hid themselves behind the bushes and so on. So both of them, the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. I think if you can translate it more freely, then you can say something like this: their eyes were opened, and they realized that they are crafty, because they realize that they are sly and they are clumskellums. That is how they realize it, and therefore they stand in shame and ashamed before God. They realize. So it's interesting. The word realize is when you read the story of the son that left home in Luke 15. He went to a different place. He spent all his father's money, and he ended up with the pigs. And he was there in the looking after the pigs, and then he realized. He says he coming. He was coming to himself. In Afrikaans, he said, "Hy tot inkeer gekom." He realized, "I'm wrong." So in that moment, it's not that he realized that I'm just watching over pigs, but I feel like one as well. I am one, and I'm ashamed. I need my father. I need to go back. I need a house. I need to be covered. Interesting enough, what was his father giving him the first thing? A new, beautiful cloth. He dressed him. It's one of the things that he got. So the serpent's craftiness drove them away from God. It drove them to cover themselves with fig leaves. But they are hiding themselves as well from God. There was this unpleasant feeling. There was this shameful feeling between them and God. There was something wrong in our relationship with God. In it's interesting of the word arum for nakedness, or arum that says craftiness. When you read Proverbs, in Proverbs they are using this word to say when you are entering life, when you are walking the way of God, arum says it is how do you operate, how do you think, how do you plan your life. What wisdom do you have when you have to decide about something? It's to plan. It is to have foresight, not just rushing impulsively into decisions we make. So Genesis 3 happens when there's judgment. They are exiled. It's the first exile. They got out of the garden, and it's an awareness of who I am. The awareness of my struggle. So suddenly they felt exposed. And so the first thing we do when we feel exposed is to cover to cover up. Any moment when people are in trouble, they cover up. If there's a sinful thing happening, we cover up. And that is what we do. That was what it is. There were no prayers. There were no confessions. Nothing. Just covering. Let's cover up. And so the attempt to cover up with fig leaves is a foreshadow of humanity's future. That is what we are doing for the rest of humanity. We feel exposed. So what we do is we grab the nearest solution to cover up. So, and it's the same thing. In these days, what happened is you can call it the modern techniques of covering up. I mean, we are so successful. We want to achieve, and we hide behind our career accomplishments, our degrees, our titles. That is what we do. We've got all these material positions, so we cover up with that. I mean, I can. We've got gadgets, and so I can go on. We are so busy. Busyness is one of the things that we just cover up. I'm so busy. There's no time for nothing. So that is one of the things. We must be productive to be valuable. We cannot show our vulnerability to other people. So we have the social masks. Look at all the social things that we use on the cell phones. No one looks like they really look, is it? We've got all these AI pictures of ourselves now so that we can look better and to cover up. This is what we do. We want to be flawless. We want to look flawless. Just to cover up. That is what we do. They call it digital personas. This is what it is. Or we blame. When the story gets too hot, we blame. We blame God. We make it to say, no, it's not. It is not that sincere. It's not just. This is not that a big problem that we have as sinners into this world. So this is what it is. We shift the problem somewhere else. But we stand naked before God. This is what the text says. We are just naked. And what is God's response? God says, where are you? Where are you? I like to use this when we are going to the outreaches in the Kunene region. This is my text to start off. Oripi, where are you? Where are you? So this question is not, if God is Almighty, well, obviously He should have known where they are. But that is not a location sort of question. He was not asking for the location pin. He was asking about their lives. Where are you? He asked it. It's a relationship question. Let me tell you something interesting. You know the book that Jeremiah wrote? In Afrikaans, it says, Klaagliedere. In English, it's what? Lamentations. Is that? Lamentations. Klaagliedere and Lamentations is exactly the same as Oripi, where are you? What is the problem? That is a question. The question is, what is the problem? What have you done? Look at the chaos you have organized here. This is it. What is the problem? It is not where are you, how are you? I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. What does that mean? I isolated myself from you. I took myself out of your presence. I estranged myself from you. It is not covering myself achter die swartake. It is, I cannot stand in front of you. I'm too ashamed. And God addressed the sin. The consequences were real. You can see in the rest of the chapter what happened there. But there's an interesting thing about this chapter that really fascinates me. In verse 21, so people, some people has this thing that they say, Elohim, chapter 1 of Genesis, the Almighty God. They say, well, chapter 2, it's about Yahweh, the covenant God, the God of relationships. But when you read in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, the Lord God. Oh, it's the two names. Yahweh Elohim. Now the two names of God comes together, and it says the Lord God. I think we should listen when the Lord God says something. What does he do? He made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them. The Lord God. Here is something changing in this process. God doesn't say, oh, look at your attempt of making clothes. Let me show you I can do it better. No. Not, this is not. He doesn't say, try harder. Be more productive. Try a different design. No. He comes. And you know what it says? He provides a better covering. Something that they couldn't make themselves. But there was a cost. Something had to die. An animal had to die so that they can get the skin. Something had to die to get the skin. There was the cost. Something had to die to cover the shame. You see the story now? Something had to die to cover the shame. And there it goes. And that is a start off. Throughout the Old Testament, there's the pattern, there's shame, there's a sacrifice, atonement, a covering, blood. Over and over again. It's not because God enjoyed it. That is how the process of salvation started off. Where there's sin, we need to go forgive it. There's a covering. In the New Testament, when it arrives, it is not just a covering, it is a clothing. It's a new way of listening to the Word of God. In Leviticus, it was all the sacrificial sort of things that happening. But ultimately, it couldn't go on and on and on. In the end, the perfect lamb died. Once and for all. And that is why we are celebrating this text. It is the initial steps into what we believe and where we are going to the cross in a few weeks' time. In Hebrews 9, you can read about it, where Christ atoning the death, where he provides himself as a true cover for sin. Hebrews 9. In Galatians, he says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's a new dress. It's something new. It is not self-improvement. It is not to do a few nice things. It is not to upgrade my fig leaf dress. It is a new identity in Christ. Christ, and it's interesting is, when Christ went to that cross, he was stripped from his clothes. Make a joke of his clothes. He was exposed. He was publicly humiliated. They make fun of him. Ashamed, he died. The very thing humans spend their whole life trying to avoid, he willingly entered. That is what he took upon himself. The exposure of that we feared, he endured. And this says something about God. God didn't and do not ignore sin. And He doesn't want people to stay uncovered. Just like you are trying to have some sort of things to clothe myself. Even there at the edges of the Garden of Eden, there was grace. And this is the picture of Scripture. When you read in the New Testament, I mean, the new identity that we have, we are the people in the garments of white. That is what salvation is. Dressed by God, by Christ. We not earned, given to us. And the real question is, was never, had people really had some shame? They did. Everyone has shame. We are ashamed for who we are and what we do. That is what the fall was about. Very good to dishonest. But God, give me something back. So that we at the end can say, very good. Very good. So this is a challenge is, Uripi, where are you? Where are you? What is your status as a child of God? Are you trying to cover yourself all the time? In Isaiah 61:10, it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. Isn't that beautiful? He dressed me in a new way. What is so wonderful about Genesis is that everything that went wrong in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is restored in Revelations, the last chapters of Revelation. And I can just quickly show you where there is a curse in Genesis 3:17. Revelations 22, verse 3 says, no longer will there be any curse. In Christ, it is different now. It says, there was death and sorrow. We've read it. And when you read Revelations, it says, no more death and no more sorrow. There's a tree of life in the beginning. And Revelation says, that tree is open now for everyone to use. That tree is for healing. That is the tree of healing. So there was this discomfort with God, this running away from God, to isolate myself from God. In Revelation, it says, no, you cannot. Because everything will be filled with the presence of God, and this is home. Everyone will feel safe. And you will dwell directly in the presence of God. And that serpent, the serpent is defeated and casted out forever, it says in Revelation. And that night and darkness, it was, it's spiritually a night. And then in Revelation it says, everything, there will be no light because God is the light. He will enlighten every single thing around us. And throughout Revelations, you will read, the believers are described as the people clothed in white garments. Chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 19. And that is why we need the healing. That is why we need salvation. We are in trouble, trying to cover ourselves. But there's only one risk, and that is the salvation of Christ. May the story of the fall just help us to realize how big our trouble is, but how wonderful our salvation really is. This is the opening chapter of how we read the Bible, how we fall in sin, but how it is being good after all when we enter the heaven and the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being the Lord God. You are Elohim Yahweh. You are the Almighty One that really cares. the one who enters our lives, and the one giving us a different sort of clothing. We are covered through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why we are here. This is our identity. Thank you for the salvation. Father, we pray that that the healing of the tree of life will be present in this broken, vulnerable world that we are living in. With all this aggression, all this powerful ideas, and people trying to cover up all their political sort of ideas, we pray, Father, for peace in this world. We pray for people suffering due to the violence. We pray for the people suffering due to the effect of human sin and human nature. Pray for those who are really in trouble today, financial, emotional, physically, mentally. We pray for those who are sad, all the families here on our list at the bulletin, we think about them. For every sick person, there is a family standing around their bed, people trying to get help and care for the elderly. We pray this morning for our country. Pray for the rain. We pray, Father, that we will hear your message, and so that we can not just hear, but that we can care for society and those who are oppressed around us. Father, we pray that you will guide us during this week as well, the youngsters at school, the students. Pray for those at work. Please help us, Father, to honor you, to listen, to follow. And this we pray in your name. Amen. We are privileged. Let's offer our offering. Father God, we are so privileged because you are providing. Thank you. Thank you. But then, when we receive this beautiful gift, we want to pray that you will bless it so that every single dollar of it will end up within the vision and in the calling of the congregation. May it go into a ministry to make a difference. So therefore we pray, please bless this ministries to add to the kingdom of God, to bless the people of this country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.